Certain sounds are intended to grab our attention and not let go. Sirens on police cars, fire trucks, and ambulances alert drivers to clear the road for emergency vehicles. Storm sirens warn of severe weather approaching. Smoke or carbon monoxide detectors notify residents of dangerous toxins in the air. And those so warned must take action to protect themselves. Now, in the ancient world, they didn't have sirens and detectors, but they did have a warning device for approaching danger, and it was a trumpet. And in Joel chapter 2, this becomes the key to understanding this passage and a concept that is central to this little book of Joel. So in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, we read about the trumpet of impending ruin. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Before them a fire devours, behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden, behind them a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. With a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops, like a crackling fire consuming stubble, like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, the nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses like thieves. They enter through the windows. Before them, the earth shakes. The sky trembles. The sun and moon are darkened and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Joel begins with a command. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Consistent with Hebrew parallelism, those two phrases mean the same thing. Blowing the trumpet was sounding the alarm. Now, the trumpet they used back then was not the trumpet, the musical instrument that we think of today. Their trumpet was called a shofar in Hebrew. It was a ram's horn. And they're still around today. You may have seen them or something like them. They're curved. I don't think any two of them are exactly alike. But they were used as warning signals. And oftentimes they would be used if an army was approaching, or if a storm was coming. It was a way to get people's attention. Be alert and be ready for action. Wake up. Prepare yourselves for what's coming. That's what the trumpets were in the ancient world. And this particular trumpet is being sounded because at the end of verse 1, the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Actually, in the Hebrew, the verb coming is in the past tense. The day of the Lord has come. Because in God's eternal perspective, it's like it's already happened. He sees the end from the beginning. It's still future for us, but it's just as sure as if it had already happened. Whereas the theme of chapter 1 was the locusts are coming, the theme of chapter 2 is the Lord is coming. Wake up. Prepare yourselves. The day of the Lord is at hand. Now, as you get into this chapter, he's very vividly describing an invasion. And scholars differ as to what is Joel talking about here. Is this just a reiteration of the locust swarm that he talked about in chapter 1? There are some similarities. Others think that Joel has moved beyond the locust swarm, and now he's warning of an actual human army that is coming. Maybe the Assyrians or the Babylonians. Others believe that he is speaking more of that day of the Lord in its final sense, when God comes to set things straight, to pronounce judgment on sin. So which is it? You can make good arguments for all of them, but I think verse 2 gives us the key. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in the ages to come. He starts to describe this as something you've never seen before. Now, that could apply to a horrendous locust plague. That could apply to a human army. But that second phrase, nor will you ever see again. Locust plagues come and go. Human armies come and go. And as awesome as the Assyrians and the Babylonians were, there were empires behind them that had even more fierce armies. The Greek army under Alexander the Great, the Roman army that established the empire, even armies today make those pale in comparison. But Joel is saying, you've never seen anything like this before, and you'll never see anything like it again. That leads me to think it's something that hasn't yet happened. It is something that is still future even for us, centuries after Joel wrote these words. He's looking forward to that final day of the Lord, when God will come back and set all things straight. Verse 3 begins with a phrase, before them. Becomes a bit of a catchphrase. You see it three times in this passage. Before them, this is true. After them, that is true. Before them, the land is like the Garden of Eden. Behind them, it's like a desert wasteland. You say, well, that sounds like the locust horde. Yeah, that's true. And that's true of an invading army as well. But again, this is something like you've never seen before and you never will again. There's a sense of finality here. Now, verses 4 and 5, you see these horses described like horses, galloping along like cavalry, with the noise of chariots and the crackling fire consuming stubble. And this is very reminiscent of a passage in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9. We've been studying Revelation on our Thursday night Bible study. And one thing you know about the book of Revelation, there are a lot of sevens in the book of Revelation. One of my favorite cartoons is the Peanuts comic strip, and it's Snoopy on a golf course with Charlie Brown caddying for him. And Snoopy is thinking to himself, my scorecard is beginning to look like the book of Revelation with all the sevens on it, and I can relate to that. But three of the main groups of seven in the book of Revelation are seven seals that are opened, seven trumpets that are blown, and seven bowls of wrath that are poured out. And these seven trumpets are warnings by God that wrath is coming. Just like the trumpet that Joel is talking about, blowing the trumpet to alert people and to prepare them for action, so these trumpets warn the sinful world God's wrath is coming, and you will not escape it unless you turn from your wicked ways. The fifth of these trumpets is described in Revelation 9. Beginning in verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet. I saw a star had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given a key to the shaft of the abyss, or the bottomless pit. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke of a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given power to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that a sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. During those days, men will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death eludes them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold. Their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth was like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and in their tails, they had power to torment people for 5 months. Sounds a lot like Joel 2, doesn't it? But I don't think it is. If anything, I believe John was borrowing the language of Joel to describe what he was seeing. But I don't believe that Joel is describing this particular event. Because if you go back to Joel chapter 2, verse 11 says, "The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command." That's not what John saw in Revelation 9. Those are demons coming out of the abyss. The Lord is not at the head of that army. In fact, verse 11 in Revelation 9 says they had a king over them, and he was called Abaddon, Apollyon, Destroyer. That's not the Lord. So, if anything, John may have borrowed the language of Joel because that would have been familiar to his readers, but I don't think that's what Joel is pointing to. Joel is talking about the day of the Lord. If anything, the day of the locust in chapter 1 may line up with Revelation 9, but I don't think this does. This is the ultimate end. This is when God comes to earth. Verse 11 concludes, "The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it?" That phrase, "the day of the Lord," is a key in understanding the book of Joel. He mentions it 5 times, more than any other book in the Bible, and it's only 3 chapters long. That phrase is mentioned by 6 other Old Testament prophets: Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, and Malachi. There's an equivalent expression found in Zechariah 14:1. Sometimes you'll see it abbreviated to "that day" or "the day." In some of your Bibles, it may be capital, the D may be capitalized, because it is looking at a special event that is being predicted by these promises. And the day of the Lord was understood as a day of judgment and a day of salvation. Now, in Joel's day, they saw the day of the Lord as something they were looking forward to. They were anticipating, because in their eyes, when the Lord comes, he's going to judge all those terrible sinners while they stand on the sidelines and cheer. "Go get them, God. Judge those people. They deserve it." But what you find out in the prophets, and particularly here in Joel, be careful what you wish for. Because when God comes, he's going to judge all sin. And if you aren't ready, you're going to be judged. 2. That's the warning. Make sure you're ready for when God appears. When that day comes, you need to be ready. Because if not, you're going to be the one caught up in all of that destruction, in all of that judgment. Yes, it's a day of destruction from the Almighty, but if your hearts aren't right with God, you're going to be part of that destruction. That's the warning that Joel is giving. And I want you to notice, Joel is not preaching to the Assyrians and the Babylonians. He's not preaching to the Egyptians, not to the Edomites, not to the Moabites, not to the Ammonites, not to the Mosquito Bites and all the other ites that were there in the area. He's preaching this to God's people that lived in Jerusalem and in Judah. God's chosen people. You'd better be ready. Don't think that because you descend from Abraham, you're exempt. Because God is coming to judge all sin, regardless of who you are. Not a popular message in Judah, but a necessary one. Not a popular message in the church, but a necessary one. Because there are people who go to church regularly. Maybe they've been brought up in church. They've been in church all their lives, and they think, I'm fine. Some people might think because they're Americans, In God We Trust is on our money. We're a Christian nation. We're exempt. Not so fast. No one is exempt of the justice of God, except those who are individually prepared. Those whose hearts are right with God. That's what Joel is saying here. The day of the Lord is coming. And yes, it is going to be dark. It is going to be dreadful. It is going to be destructive. Are you ready? Because if you're not, it will be too late. The trumpet of impending doom is sounding. We need to heed the warning and get ready. You say, okay, how do I do that? How do I get ready for this day of the Lord? Joel answers that in verses 12 through 17. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Once again, verse 15, blow the trumpet. Sound the alarm. Get the people's attention. This is a call for an assembly. Call the people together to pray. I'm calling this the trumpet of implored repentance. The first trumpet was, be alert. Understand the day of the Lord is coming. The second trumpet is take action. Get on your face before God and repent. Humble yourself before God. But it's hard to conceive of any situation more dark, more hopeless than the one Joel has been portraying. And it is into this extreme disaster that the Lord speaks, calling His people to return to Him. Even though the time was late, there's still opportunity to repent. The same Lord who thunders before His destroying army is offering hope for deliverance. But notice how the action must be. It must be heartfelt, genuine sorrow for sin, and an about face in life. That's what repentance means. It means to turn around, to change your ways. And surface religious rituals is not going to cut it. He says, rend your heart, not your garments. You see, in the old ancient world, if somebody was really upset, if they were very, very angry, or if they were very, very sad, they would take their clothes at the neck and tear it to show just how strong the emotion was. Even to this day in the Middle East, they're very expressive people. They're not one to bottle up their emotions inside, which is probably smart on that part. When they mourned, everybody knew it. But God says, I don't want it to be an outward display. I want it to be an inward reality. You can go through the motions and not mean it. How many of you have had kids, or maybe this happened to you when you were a kid? You know, your kid hits another kid, and you tell them, you go say you're sorry, right? Kid walks up to, I'm sorry. What do you say then? All right, go back and say it like you mean it, right? I mean, it's one thing to be forced to do something. It's another when it really comes from the heart. God is saying, I don't want this repentance that says, I'm sorry, God. I want repentance that's real. That you mean it. And it's accompanied by action, not just feeling. You can walk the aisle. You can pray a prayer. You can even be baptized. I think Joel would say today, baptize your hearts, not just your bodies. Mean it. Make it real. And when we do, God will respond. Verse 15, Joel calls for a sacred assembly of the people to cry out to God. Interestingly, that word for assembly, when this was translated into the Greek as ekklesia, which is translated church, this message is to the church. Because if we want to see revival in the land, it begins here. Judgment must first take place in the house of God. And it is as we turn back to God that we can see a mighty wave of revival rush through our land. Revival isn't a bunch of sinners coming to Christ. It's the church getting their act together that sinners then see and then they come to Christ. That's what true revival is. And that's what Joel is calling for. The people of God, all of you, no one's exempt. Notice the elders, right down to nursing babies. The priests, the last people you'd ever think would need to repent, even to the newly married couples that were supposed to be exempt from war, they're not exempt from repentance. Everybody must come with a serious response to God. Listen to the alarm. Take action. Because the day of the Lord is coming. Now, Joel mentions two trumpets in this passage. I'd like to close with a third. It's not mentioned here, but it is mentioned in the New Testament. It's what I call the trumpet of imminent return. It's the trumpet when Christ comes back. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The disciples asked Jesus, what are the signs of your coming? What's the signs of the end of the age? And in verses 30 and 31, Jesus says, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Few things to notice in that passage. The Son of Man, which is Jesus, he comes in the clouds. There is the trumpet call, and all of his people are gathered with him. Keep those in mind. Turn now to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, speaking of the resurrection, the Apostle Paul writes in verses 51 and 52, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, which was a euphemism for death, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. The trumpet sounds, the dead are raised. Those that are alive and remain are transformed. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, Paul speaking of the return of Christ. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. You see those similarities? The clouds, Christ returns, the voice of the angel, the trumpet. And this is all concerns what is called the rapture. That word doesn't appear in the New Testament, but the concept does. When Christ returns and takes his people out of the earth. Now, my guess is those passages are pretty familiar to you. I'm sure you've heard of them before. But you may not have ever connected them to the book of Revelation. But I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 14. Actually, on your way there, stop in chapter 11. Revelation 11. We'll get to 14 in a moment. Revelation chapter 11. Remember we talked about those seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls? Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, right? That's where the hallelujah chorus comes from. Seventh angel sounds his trumpet. Now, there's a lot that happens after this verse until the first of the seven bowls of God's wrath appears in chapter 15. But all of this falls under the seventh trumpet. Now turn to chapter 14. Revelation 14, verse 14. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Son of man in the clouds, loud voice of the angel, seventh trumpet. By the way, Paul called the trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15 the last trumpet. Seven out of seven is the last trumpet. The Lord comes, harvests his people from the earth, and then the wrath of God is poured out. Over and over, we are promised of God's people, you will not experience the wrath of God because Jesus took it on himself on the cross. We will be taken before the wrath of God is poured out. But only those who are ready will go. When he comes, Paul said it'll be in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash. It'll be too late. Those who are not ready when Christ appears, it will be too late. And there are no more chances. It's over. So you must be ready before the trumpet sounds. Now, there's a lot of people who would disagree with that interpretation of Revelation 14. That's okay. We do know Jesus is coming. We do know that Jesus will come at a time no one expects. And we do know that when Jesus comes, it's too late to change. Regardless of your eschatological view of when Christ returns, those three things are facts. We need to be ready. And even if Jesus doesn't come in the clouds for another 100 years, another 1,000 years, he could come for you or me today. We've seen that in the last week. People who had no idea that their life on earth was going to end, and it's over. And one thing I can tell you about every one of those people, their eternal destiny was set at that moment. If they were right with God, they went to be with him. If they were not, there is no more chances. They're doomed. For them, the book is closed. But those who us are still alive, we still have a chance. And if our hearts are not right with God, we have an opportunity to do so. Don't wait until the last trumpet sounds, because then it'll be too late. You may hear trumpets getting your attention throughout your life. Maybe this week was one of them. Maybe as you look in the newspaper or watch the evening news and you see catastrophes happen and you say, that could have been me. Maybe when it strikes close to home and you say, I didn't see that coming. You're not going to see it coming when it's your time either. Don't wait. Make your heart right with God while you still have a chance. I think Joel has a message for the Church of America today, and it is the Lord is coming. Everything indicates the day of the Lord is near. Ultimately, God must judge sin because he is holy. But he has also given us a way out by putting our trust in his Son, Jesus. He will take the wrath for us. But that's something that doesn't happen automatically. We must do it. We must humble ourselves. We must repent of our sin. We must pledge to follow Christ. Hear the trumpet. Heed the warning. Humble yourself before God and repent. That is your only hope.